Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, or be not dismayed.
If ever a man is going to say anything significant and important, it's going to be on his deathbed. That's the truth our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, has to share with us today in his sermon from 2 Peter that he calls The Swan Song of Peter. Welcome to the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, and I'm so glad that you've joined us. Dr. McGee gives us really good insights into the writing of the Apostle Peter just before his impending death. Before we get started with this great message, though, we've received some terrific letters from fellow listeners that I'd like to encourage you with today. The first one comes from Mehdi in West Virginia. Just want to let you know that I get up before 5 a.m. every day to catch your lessons. I began this study series with Genesis, and I always try to catch up if, for some reason, I have to miss a lesson. I'm already looking ahead to beginning all over again. If God allows me to be here another 5 years, I'm always thinking about how I can be more productive and learn more. I love the Sunday sermons, and sometimes I still wake in the middle of the night and listen to them on my iPad all over again. Also, I don't want to miss the questions and answers. Thanks for all you do to bring us the Word. And then here's another letter from a Sunday sermon listener named Ann in Occidental, California. Sunday sermons with McGee have become the food that I pant after on the weekends. Although I do attend church and am richly blessed in my own studies and meditations in the Bible, there is something about Dr. McGee's Sunday morning sermon that fills my heart. If I am not up early enough, I am so grateful I can listen online on my laptop. I take thorough notes, feasting on the meditations of wisdom that are helping me so with the trials in today's world and in my personal life. It sets my compass straight again and heals my wounds so I can face another day in the peace and joy of our Lord. Thank you for bringing me all this. Well, Ann and Mehdi, we're so glad to have you join us for the Sunday sermon. Now, here's one from Richard in Woodbridge, Virginia. I wish to thank you for the continued broadcasts in the Washington, D.C. area. While I'm currently laid up after having a hip replaced, I maintain my small netbook close at hand. When I am unable to sleep, I go directly to ttb.org and download Dr. McGee's current broadcast for the day. I love not having to wait for the program via the radio. Additionally, I have the flash drive that has all the Bible Bus sermons and am able to listen this way. Last and not least, I've downloaded several Sunday sermons as published in the monthly newsletter and use this method to listen. My wife and I are in our mid-80s and continue to follow Dr. McGee daily, and thank you again for the opportunity to listen to the Word of God. Bless you all. Well, thanks for joining us on the Bible Bus, Richard. We're so glad that you're along for the ride. And then here's one from Geraldine in the state of Washington. I am new to the Bible Bus. I am not able to attend a church because of my occupation. I'm a flight attendant and work long hours. I'm lonely, although I'm around hundreds of people a day. By the time I get to my hotel room, I'm exhausted and find it difficult to read. I came across Dr. McGee's program one day on the radio while driving home. I checked out the website and was thrilled beyond belief that there was a 5-year study. Every night and morning, I plug my earbuds in and listen to Dr. McGee to start and end my day. I'm very grateful for this program and sympathetic for others around the world who are alone in their walk with the Lord. Thank you for providing this ministry. May this small donation bless a multitude in Christ. Well, thank you for your support, Geraldine. You are helping others to hear this broadcast. And thank you to all of our supporters who partner with us in taking God's whole word to the whole world, including, as Geraldine reminds us, those who feel alone in their faith and those who are lost. If you'd like to know more about how you can join these faithful friends in supporting Through the Bible, visit us at ttb.org or call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Our last letter today comes from Lawrence, who writes to us from San Antonio, Texas. Thank you for broadcasting these messages long after Dr. McGee's passing. The TTB program has lifted me out of a dark time when I had completely lost focus on God's presence in my life. Before hearing the program, I always found it difficult to truly have faith in God. I still struggle with sin, like the next guy, but God's Word is continually steering me out of my natural-born battles with the flesh. Again, thanks y'all on the TTB staff. Keep fighting the good fight. What great letters. You know, we'd love to hear your story, too. If you'd like to share how our time together in God's Word is making an impact in your life, email us today at BibleBus@ttb.org. Or mail your letter to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you bless your word as it goes out today. Use it to encourage the hearts of listeners who feel alone and who are hurting, and encourage us all to live for you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our subject is the Swan Song of Simon Peter. He says in the first chapter of 2 Peter, verse 14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." It was in the upper room that Simon Peter vowed that he would lay down his life for the Lord Jesus. And when he made that statement, he was absolutely sincere. He was utterly honest. He was devoid of any hypocrisy whatsoever. But instead of doing the thing he pledged to do, he uttered a base denial. He was guilty of dissimulation, actually of lying about the facts. This man did not know, as Paul later on did not know, the human heart. Paul later on found out that I know that within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And Simon Peter was to learn that. And that night he did deny his Lord. That night he did an awful thing. But he repented of it before the night was out. And after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, our Lord had a private interview with him. And at that private interview, though we do not know what took place, we are sure that Simon Peter made confession and that our Lord cleansed him and forgave him his sin. Now before the ascension of our Lord, he's told this man, he said to him, he said, "I want you to know, Simon Peter, back yonder in the upper room, you wanted to follow me. You said you would. Now you are going to follow me." And then he went through a very interesting thing. He took the girdle he had and bound him with it. He says, "That's what's going to happen to you one of these days. Men will bind you and you will be led to a cross and die like I did." Well, here in 2 Peter, we've come to that time. We've come to that particular place in this man's life. And this, if you please, is his swan song. "Knowing that quickly that I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me." The word here means, shortly means quickly. He means that I'm right at the verge of giving my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he likens his body here to a building and to a garment. And you may think that he's mixing metaphors, but he's not. For the garment that he's speaking of is nothing in the world but a frail and fragile tent. And that's the word that he uses for tabernacle. "I'm going to fold up," he says, this body of mine like a garment. "And I'm going to lay this body aside, if you please." It's interesting to note that he's discussing the same thing that our Lord did yonder in the upper room, or rather at the Mount of Transfiguration with him. You remember there that Simon Peter wanted to build three tabernacles. They're actually three tents. Now, he's not talking about building any kind of tent, but taking the one down that he's got. We find yonder at the Mount of Transfiguration that Elijah and Moses and the Lord Jesus were discussing his decease at Jerusalem. And Peter uses that same term here. "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." And the word for decease in Luke, as it is here, is the word exodus. The thing that he's talking about is that I have now come to my death. And my death is an exodus out of this world. I'll soon be moving out. Now, this man is on his deathbed. actually hear. And what we have in 2 Peter is this swan song. And if ever a man is going to say anything significant and important, it'll be on his deathbed. Up to that moment, he may never have said anything that's worth anything. But if he's going to, it's on his deathbed, he'll say something that is important. And so Simon Peter now has a message. And this is his swan song. It's the same thing that you have in 2 Timothy, which is the swan song of the Apostle Paul. And the interesting thing is that the swan song of the Apostle Paul and the swan song of Simon Peter are the same thing. They discuss the same subject. Now, what is it that they're talking about? What is the final message that Simon Peter would leave with you and me today? What's the last word that he would have to say? Well, he's talking about the approaching apostasy and the attitude that a believer should have to the Word of God in days of apostasy. Fact of the matter is, he's talking about two conflicting forces that are at work. And these two conflicting forces are an apostasy and the Word of God. They're going the opposite direction. And you have in the first that he discusses the centripetal force, a spiritual centripetal force of the apostasy that's pulling away from God and the Word of God. The Word of God, is, as he describes it, is a light that shineth in a dark place. He says that the Word of God is like the sun in the spiritual heavens, and it's the only thing to lighten this world that we're in. And that there are these two forces. There is the centripetal force that's pulling away from the Word of God and pulling men to the world. And then there is the centrifugal force of the Word of God that's pulling men up and pulling men toward God. You have these two forces. And as you come to the end of the age, the conflict becomes more sharp and severe. I want us this morning briefly to note these two forces that are at work. And may I say that you can pinpoint them today. Dr. Roberts says this morning in his report, there he mentions these two. We have come to the days that both Paul and Peter talked about. We're not looking for them to come. They are upon us. And you don't have to be a long-haired fanatic. I'm no fanatic. Look what I've done to my hair. Mr. Hewlin may be, but I'm not. We are in the days of apostasy. They are upon us. And there has been that pull to the world and the things of the world. Now, will you listen to him briefly here, this downward pull and how it began and how it works. In chapter 2, he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." The thing that Israel had to beware of were false prophets. The church does not have to beware of a false prophet. The thing we need to beware of are false teachers, never a false prophet. The very moment that a man steps out today and begins to predict anything in the future, you can write him off. We had a man in Pasadena during the war that predicted on September the 15th, I think it was either 41 or 2, the world was coming to an end. And some of our ministers out there got alarmed, called us together and said, Let's issue an edict. And I insisted, and several of us insisted, do nothing about it. Wait till September the 15th, and he'll be proven a liar, which he was. He said the world's coming to an end. You don't have to pay any attention to a false prophet. We have several right now in Los Angeles that are telling, stepping out on a limb, the United States is in prophecy, and certain things are going to take place. May I say to you, just wait. We do not have to pay any attention to a false prophet. The thing that the church needs to beware of are false teachers. For it's been through a ministry, and I happen to be a minister, but the church has been led into heresy by the pulpit, if you please. And the pew went to sleep. And that is the condition that is abroad in the land today. That is the thing that has happened. The thing that he says will characterize them is covetousness. And through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Peter's saying this to us, that these are marked out by their love of money. Oh, the money-hungry Christian organizations today. May I say to you, the very insatiable greed of some of them today is the very mark of apostasy. Now, he mentions here then three groups of apostates of the past that will characterize this day in which we live. Will you notice them? Let me give them to you very briefly. The first one in verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Now, the angels that sin, I may tonight deal a little with that subject, but let me just mention this morning and pass on, that in the past, a great host in heaven rebelled against God, and that great host turned their back upon him. God immediately, and I believe that the reason God created man was to demonstrate that his judgment of angels was just. That we are here to make a free choice in this world. And that's the one thing God gives us an opportunity. And you can't make a free choice except about one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. You couldn't even choose the color of your skin, your height, whether you'd be male or female. You couldn't choose when you'd be born. But my friend, today you can choose Jesus Christ or reject him. That's the one thing God's given to the human family in which he has absolute free will. Now, may I say to you, the angels rebelled. And that is the thing, if you please, that is to characterize this day and does characterize this day, is the lack of discipline. It's seen in the church, it's seen in the home, it's seen in society today, and it's seen in the state. Everywhere you go today, there is that. May I say that New York City is absolutely being run over by juveniles today. And I understand that the police officials in New York City are changing their entire psychology. And a great deal is being said now, and it's this, that these are a bunch of sorry punks. And they do not need any consideration, but should be treated as criminals, for that's what they are. J. Edgar Hoover, no later than yesterday, gave out this report, recent teenage violence in New York and other cities, brought a demand from FBI Director J. Edgar Hoover today for a stern and all-out counterattack against vicious young thugs. And then he said he advocated the fingerprinting and public naming of these youthful punks who defy the law. I think that you're seeing a change of psychology in this land of ours. And it's coming back, if you please, Moa, to a Bible position. That's the interesting thing about it all. For it was, you remember, Paul who could say, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that is that pull today away from God and the Word of God. There is rebellion today against law and order everywhere. Then, my beloved, the second thing that characterizes this awful centripetal force that is so strong right now is marked in the days of Noah. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person a preacher of righteousness bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That was the thing that characterized Noah's day. There's so much is made of the immorality of Noah's day, and actually I'd like for you to point me the verse that shows that. I can't find it. Our Lord said they were marrying and giving in marriage, and they were eating and drinking, and you tell me what's wrong with any of those things. There was nothing wrong with them. The thing of it is, they were going about their ordinary pursuits as if God did not exist and if judgment was not coming. That was the thing that was tragic. They were just ungodly. I'm happy that Billy Graham has spoken out about the visit of Mr. Khrushchev. They wouldn't listen to me, but they've listened to Billy Graham. Billy Graham said the failure to get Khrushchev to church or to show him America's spiritual strength may prove the greatest blunder of those who arranged his tour. Last Sunday, when he went up the coast on the Southern Pacific, he saw nothing that would indicate that America has any spiritual strength whatsoever. I understand the president's going to church this morning without him. I wish he'd take him. Even if he had to chain him and take him with him, that he ought to insist as a guest that he's to go along with his host. And let him know something of the fact. There's one thing he'll leave America with, and he must smile. America's as ungodly as Russia is. Is there any difference? Imagine this murderer rebuking Hollywood for its immorality, and he happened to be standing on solid ground when he said it. What a travesty today on this land in which we live. Ungodly is the thing that characterizes our nation today. The third thing is mentioned here in the sixth verse, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after that should live ungodly. Immorality is the third thing that will characterize this day and does. That's the great pull away from God. I do not know about you, but I'm alarmed today, although there are some good signs on the horizon. At the meeting of the psychologists and psychiatrists, the first of this month in Cincinnati, Dr. Maurer of the University of Chicago, the outstanding researcher today, said that we must return to a belief in sin. That's good. Listen to him. The idea that men can have the benefits of an orderly social life without paying for it through restraints and sacrifices is a subversive doctrine. And he says that is a very tangible and very present hell on this earth. It is this, the hell of neurosis and psychosis, to which sin and unexpiated guilt lead us. He's no preacher, and he doesn't believe in the Bible, but he says there must be a return to this. And I'm alarmed. Mr. Stedman told us up at Hume Lake this summer, and he discussed this with me. He said, I had the shock of my life. He said, up in Palo Alto, a couple that belong in the upper bracket who have a teenage daughter called me to come immediately to their home. He said, I went. The daughter was away, but she had left a diary out on her table. Mother had picked it up and started to read. And what she read was the most shocking thing in the world. The boy that this girl was going with, they were having sexual intercourse, and at the same moment she would pray that God would keep her from being found out. At the same moment, she would go to a young people's meeting and lead it and lead in prayer and then go right out. And no knowledge, apparently, or compunction of conscience that she was a hypocrite. May I say to you that you and I are living right now in an age that's one of the most alarming the world has ever seen. When folk, and these are good people, These people represent the best in Palo Alto. And they are fundamental Christians. And they have a lovely home. And they thought they had a lovely daughter. May I say to you, my beloved, these are the things that characterize an age of apostasy. We've arrived. But thank God, there's more than just the centripetal foes. There is the centrifugal force. There is the outward pull away from the earth. And that is the Word of God. Both Peter and Paul say that the only resource and recourse in days of apostasy is to the Word of God. Listen to him very carefully. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter says, this is what I want you to remember. You may forget everything else, but don't forget this. This is important. And then he goes on, listen to him. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we make known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now he's referring to the transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter says that when we were with him on that mount, there were with him these saints who were dead. We were the living that were with him. There he was glorified. There came the voice from heaven. And at the foot of that mountain, there was the picture of the other disciples and the poor man with the son demon possessed. He said, that's the picture of the kingdom as it is today. We beheld the kingdom. That's the picture of the kingdom as it is at the present hour. There are the saints that have gone on. They are with him today. And you and I down here in the presence of the demon possessed world, and we can do nothing about it. That's the picture of the hour. He said, that's where we were. Now listen to Simon Peter, because he says here something that is very wonderful indeed. He said that we heard this voice which came from heaven. We heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He says that through the eye gate we saw, through the ear gate we heard. We were eyewitnesses. Now, you can have nothing better than that according to this scientific age. Right now, billions are being spent in just pure scientific experiments. It's known as empiricism. That's the approach. What you can see, what you can hear, that's the important thing. Simon Peter says, I want you to know that we heard him. We saw him. We were with him in the Holy Mount. You can't have it any better than that, can you? Peter says you can. Listen to him. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We have a word, he says, a prophecy that's been made more sure. There's something better than seeing and hearing, and that's having the Word of God. And when he uses the word prophecy, he's not limiting it to the predictive element. He's limiting it to the entire Word of God, if you please, the written Word of God. All of that's prophecy in the sense it was spoken from God. And it's a word from him. Now he says it's a light. The word is lamp in the Greek. It's the source of light. It's like the sun in the sky. It is the centrifugal force and the only centrifugal force that can pull and draw men. Only thing today. And there's not going to be any other miracle in this world until Jesus comes except this book right here. And may I say to you this morning, this book is a miracle in the world. It's the one miracle God has here today. And he says that it'll be in the world, and that knowing this first, and knowing is An interesting word, it means that which you know from facts, but the Holy Spirit confirms it to your heart and assures you that supernatural knowledge. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means that you don't interpret it by itself. You have to put all the Scripture together. And then he concludes by saying, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake. And it's not holy men, it means men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men are not holy. God's holy. And the men spake. As the Holy Spirit, like wind in a sail, moves a sailing vessel along, move them along to record what God wanted recorded. Now that's the book that we have before us. And that, my friend, is the only pulling power that's in this world today that can overcome the centripetal force of this world and this apostasy. Peter and Paul both in these days run up a red flag and say, look here! This is the only hope you have. This is the only light in a dark world. Let me mention these and conclude this morning. First, this book here reveals the pulling power of God in the new birth. I wonder if you'll just let me refer to one or two scriptures here, for this is important. Being born again, he says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The pulling power of the word of God, my beloved, in the new birth. Oh, I don't know about you, but I've got lots more confidence in this book this morning than I had when I began my ministry. Every day, I believe it more than I believed it the day before. And I believe that it has power to transform lives. I remember hearing the testimony when I was a student in seminary of a brilliant young engineer. He'd worked on out here on the Boulder Dam, and he'd been thrown off the job because he was a drunkard. He made his way, brilliant young fella, graduate of Massachusetts Institute of Technology, made his way from one mission to another. He knew all the answers. He'd been able to put down any Christian who'd attempted to talk to him. He came to Dallas and went to the mission there. Mother Moore had charge of that mission, a lovely gray-haired lady, known in that area. And so she said to him when he came in, you go upstairs and wash and shower and clean up and come down, I'll talk to you. And he began to smile as he went up to take his shower. He'd slain many one, and he had quite a few notches on his gun of Christians that couldn't answer him. And he said, that dear little old lady doesn't know anything. I'll take care of her. And he came downstairs, and she invited him in and sat down. He is a brilliant young fella. She said something by turning to Scripture, and he said, yes, but. And then he gave an argument. And she did a strange thing. She didn't argue with him, didn't attempt to answer him. She just turned over and says, but the Scripture says this. He says, yes, I know, but I don't believe that. She says, yes, I know, but it says this. She never would argue with him. He said, if that woman had stopped to argue with me, I'd have tied her up in a minute, but she wouldn't argue with me. She kept throwing Scripture at me, and I found out I couldn't answer it. And he says, at the end of the interview, I got down on my knees and accepted Christ. I say to you this morning, this book still has power. I believe this book has power today. It's the only power in this world that can lift you above it. Dr. John Mitchell wrote me this week, and he said, we just took a couple into our church over at Phoenix. I wasn't quite clear where they heard either the radio when I was back at Winona Lake on WMBI or at Founders Week or out here. Wasn't quite sure. But he said, this couple said they listened to the radio and heard your messages for just 1 week and came to a knowledge of Christ. They've moved here to Phoenix and they've come into the church. And he says, my, how they've grown in a week. I say to you this morning, friend, this book still has power. It has power to transform your heart and life. We talked to a man the other Thursday evening, sitting right back there, came in here in desperation from Flagstaff, Arizona. And that man knelt back there, bowed his head back there, and accepted Christ as his Savior in the midst of all of his problems. I say to you this morning, this book is the only power that's in this world to lift you above it. I wish this morning we could dwell on this a little bit longer, but I want to mention this now in close, and that's the protecting power of the Word in danger. This book can protect you in days of apostasy. This is the only bomb shelter that you and I have today is the Word of God. And we do well to look for a bomb shelter. Be sober, be vigilant, Peter says, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the face, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This book here, my friend, is the only resource and the only protection that we have. Peter calls it a sure word. He says it's a light in a dark place. He says to feed the flock. The flock are sheep, if you please. And the only thing that you can feed them to keep them alive in these days is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It today is called the sword of the Spirit. It's the only defense that we have in this age in which we live. My beloved, we have none other. I was in seminary with a young man. He had the sharpest mind, I think, of any person I have ever met. He was from Mississippi. His father was a banker in a place called Kosciuszko, Mississippi. His father was an old-time Christian. It's difficult for you and me to understand these things I shall mention, but this is the old South. Every morning at the breakfast table, he had all those that worked on the plantation to come in and stand around the table. And then he got a Bible as big as this pulpit Bible here, put it down before him. Warren says, I thought he'd never quit reading. He says, my dad was the longest-winded preacher that I have ever heard. He said, I just sit there as a boy, and I resolved. And when I got old enough, I'd get away from that. I was tired of having that thrown every morning. And then each one of us, after he'd finished, and then he prayed around the world, he said. And then he'd have each one of us give a verse of Scripture. He said, when I got old enough, I left. I ran away. Went to New Orleans. I joined the Navy. Next thing I knew, I was in the Philippines. And he said, I'd been out there a while. I started drinking. And he said, oh, I got in an awful situation. He said, one night I was coming back from a brawl, and I was still half drunk. He said, I staggered into a tent meeting they were having there in Manila on the outskirts. He said, I don't even know to this day who's preaching. Don't know what he said. All I know is I sat in the back, and all of a sudden I heard that preacher quote a verse that I heard my father quote 1,000 times. And it took me back to that dining room in Mississippi. It took me back to my home, and I could see my dad there. And he said, that night I'd have given $1,000,000 if I could have been back in that dining room listening to my dad. And he said, when the invitation is given, I staggered forward. And that night, I took Christ as my Savior. Oh, my friend, the protecting power of the Word of God. It's the only thing. This centrifugal force is the only thing that can overcome the centripetal force of the apostasy that's pulling men down. Only today the Word of God can pull you up and lift you and bring you to God. For it reveals the Savior. This is the only place that He's revealed. This is the only picture we have of Him, is in this book. This is the only place where there's a Savior that you can trust that redeems you from sin. The power of the book. I'm wondering if you were here today and you felt the awful pull downward, the pull away from God. That's the pull of the apostasy of this age. It's bad today. It's awful today. But my friend, there's another power. It's a supernatural power that's pulling men away from this earth, pulling them to God. And that is the Word that reveals a Savior today. And by the new birth today, born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, of the Word of God. And that Word says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not believe plus something, but believe plus nothing. It means to trust Him and trust Him alone as an all-sufficient Savior.
Are you feeling that downward pull toward destruction? It's not too late to turn your life around. All God asks is that you put your trust in Him. To learn more about how you can have a relationship with God, visit us at ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? There you'll find a collection of Dr. McGee's sermons and booklets that you can download for free. Our prayer is for you to come to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if today's message is prompting interest in that important issue of apostasy that Dr. McGee talked about, then I'd point you to Dr. McGee's e-booklet, The Amazing, Alarming, and Awful Apostasy. You can download it for free at ttb.org. Another e-booklet that may be of interest to you is Three Worlds in One. Again, these booklets are available to you for free download at ttb.org. Well, as Dr. McGee said today, God's Word can protect you, can lift above the troubles of this world, and can be your bomb shelter. And because of that, it's our sincere desire to offer you resources that'll help you in your personal study of the Bible. So please visit ttb.org and browse the shelves of our online bookstore, or wander through the free download section. Or if you prefer to receive a catalog of our most popular resources by mail, then just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Again, it really is our prayer that every listener of Through the Bible know God better through the study of His Word. Don't be shy to visit us online or call. As a reminder, the daily broadcast of Through the Bible continues this week as our Bible bus takes us further through the book of 2 Peter. To find out if your station carries the daily program, to listen online, or to download our free listening app, please visit us at ttb.org. Well, that's all for us today. As we go, I pray that God will fill you with His peace and lavish you with His grace and mercy until we meet again.
Jesus made it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.